You're listening to Sandy Adams Radio. Pastor Sandy is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. He's currently teaching through the book of Psalms. And now here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through the book of Psalms, chapters 90 through 95.
The wicked are like the grass, while the righteous are like the palm tree and the cedar tree. And both are pictures of stability and permanence and blessing. You know, the palm is a picture of blessing and productivity and usefulness. Every part of the palm gets used by the people who own it. From its fruit, to its leaves, to its bark, every part of the palm is precious and important and can be used. Cedar trees are a picture of strength. The cedars in Lebanon grow to 120 feet tall. They have a 40-foot circumference. Here he's asking us, do we want to be a tree, a blessing to others, a picture of stability and strength, or do we want to be a worthless pile of grass clippings? Do we want to be righteous, or do we want to join the wicked? I like verse 13. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. One of the keys to a productive, prosperous, fruitful life is to make sure that you get planted in the house of the Lord. This is where people flourish. This is where believers flourish, in the courts of the Lord. Have you sunk your roots in God's house? Have you gotten connected with God's people? Have you gotten involved in God's work? The National Institute for Health Care Research performed a decade-long study on 2,700 different people to discover what social factors lowered mortality rates. In the end, only one influence was statistically significant. Guess what that was? Church attendance. In other words, being a part of a church meant that you would live longer. You know, church membership is not just biblical, it's healthy. Apparently, connections with other people, the support that you receive and the support that you give, the encouragement you receive from week to week, the care and nourishing that you receive from week to week, the care and nourishing that you give from week to week, these are all the things that help us grow and help us remain healthy, both socially, both spiritually, both physically. You know, humans are made for community. This is why the world has its clubs and its gangs and Facebook. You know, we need places where we can connect and where we can belong. God's plan to meet those needs are through His church. He continues, I love this, and the older I get, the more I love it. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. This is my desire, Lord. The older I get, keep me fresh, keep me flourishing. Help me to still bear fruit, even in old age. You know, some companies sit you down when you turn 65. They have kind of a mandatory retirement age. God has no such thing. God has no mandatory retirement. Isn't that wonderful? God wants us still bearing fruit in old age, when we hit 70, when we get to 80, when we get to 85. Did you know that this can be the most spiritually fruitful time of your life? God keeps you fresh and flourishing, the psalmist said. Remember, Moses didn't begin his ministry in Egypt until he was 80 years old. Remember that. You know, he spent the first 40 years spinning his wheels. He spent the second 40 years on the backside of the desert. It was the last 40 years that he delivered the nation from bondage and led them through the wilderness. That was his ministry, but it didn't begin until he was 80 years old. I love the folks who are getting older in age but are still young in heart. These are my favorite folks. Their relationship with God is fresh and current and active and fruitful. They care about us reaching younger people. You know, when we do a new song or something, they don't start belly aching. Oh, man, why don't you sing the old ones, man? These are the people who have vision. They see that, you know, this is what I like, but, you know, you're reaching young people. And that's what's important. That's what's going to carry the flame. And so you've got that freshness. You've got that flourishing going. On the one hand, you're getting older in age, but you're staying young at heart. This is what the psalmist has for us. Psalm 93, along with Psalms 95 through 100, are called the royal psalms or the coronation psalms. They talk about the Lord's reign over the earth. When the second temple was rebuilt, the Jews chose these royal psalms to be read in the temple. One was read each day of the week. Psalm 93 was sung on Friday, the day before the Sabbath. Friday was sort of the culmination of God's creative work, which is the subject of Psalm 93. And notice the psalm does not open, "The Lord will reign." Notice that. It doesn't say the Lord will reign. It says the Lord reigns. Guys, this very second, God is on the throne in heaven. Yes, the world is in revolt, but God remains in charge. The Lord reigns. Apparently, he has chosen to be very patient with man, but he reigns, and one day soon, he'll return to exercise judgment. That's right. We're told he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. In other words, from creation on, there has never been a day when God was not enthroned as king. Even the day when the crown he wore was a crown of thorns, and the throne he occupied was a cross, even on that day, God still remained king. Jesus was still king. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waters. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Psalm 93 praises God, his majesty, his strength, his eternity. God is stronger and God is mightier than the ocean waves and the tides and the floods. Yet even more impressive is God's word. Notice verse 5 closes the psalm. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. God's works are awesome, but oh, his word is very sure. We can put our confidence and our trust in God's word. Psalm 93, then Psalm 95 through 100 are these regal, royal psalms. They highlight God on his throne. God rules, but man rebels. And inserted in the midst of these royal psalms is a reminder of the wicked that God will one day be forced to judge. It's interesting that Psalm 94 was sung in the temple on Wednesdays, the day that we refer to as Hump Day. Wednesday is the middle of the week. You know, sometimes the evil and the frustrations that we're called on to face day after day get us down. And I don't know about you, but by Wednesday, sometimes I've had enough. Wednesdays are hard. Psalm 94, though, comes to the rescue. Rather than call fire and brimstone down on our boss at work or down on our coworkers around us, this psalm reminds us that vengeance belongs to the Lord. You know, and Psalm 94 is another one of what we call the imprecatory psalms. The word imprecate means to curse. And I hope you realize by now that nobody was better at fashioning curses than the Jews. They were great at putting together curses to place on their enemies and on God's enemies, on the wicked. Let me read to you a few of some of the very best rabbinical curses. These are from the rabbis. May the worms hold a wedding in your belly and invite their relatives. May all your teeth fall out except one so you can have a toothache. Now, I may be giving some of you ammunition. I might not be able to be saying these things to some of you guys. But May your enemies get leg cramps when they dance on your grave. May your teeth get angry and chew off your head. May your corns grow higher than Mount Sinai. That's bad. And may your bones be broken as often as the Ten Commandments. Oh, the Hebrews could be vile and bitter. But not Psalm 74. The psalmist's desire is a righteous one. He sees people rebel against God. And what he asks is for God to right the wrongs. He says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs. I'm not going to take vengeance into my own hands, Lord, as much as I might want to. I recognize, Lord, that vengeance belongs to you, not me. O God, to whom vengeance belongs, you shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render punishment to the proud. You know, the psalmist resists the urge to take matters into his own hands. Instead, he trusts God to render punishment as he sees fit and when he sees fit. He says, Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? You know, the psalmist knows that God will judge the wicked, but he wonders, what is God waiting on? It's as if he's saying, God, now that I'm saved, now that I know that my soul is saved, what are you waiting on, God? Why don't you just bring fire down from heaven and fry all these other sinners? What are we waiting on now that I'm saved? I hope you recognize what's wrong with that sentiment. Oh boy, before we're regenerate, the patience of God was our salvation. We thank God for his patience. But now afterwards, the patience of God is just a real bothersome inconvenience, isn't it? God, why can't we just get on with these redemption days? You know, glory, Lord, that's what we want. Boy, we need to think, what about those around us who still need Jesus? God's patience was our salvation. God's patience can be their salvation, and it can be our opportunity to reach out to them with the good news. He says, they utter speech. Literally, they belch or they spew. And they speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. My, the wicked, they ravage people and they ridicule God. Here's the proud man's arrogance. He thinks he's pulling the wool over God's eyes. He's pulling a fast one on God. He says, we do these things and the Lord does not see. I love how the psalmist responds. Understand, you senseless among the people and you fools. When will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? Only a fool would suggest that the creator of the eye can't see for himself, that the creator of the ear can't hear what's going on. You know, the human eye is the most complex piece of engineering known to man. Here's a description of your eye. The eye contains tens of millions of electrical connections. It can handle 1.5 million messages at once. When we look at an object, light passes through the lens of the eye and is brought into correct focus on the retina. Covering less than the space of an inch, the retina contains 137 million light-sensitive receptor cells, cones and rods. Tiny eye muscles move about 100,000 times a day to focus. A man would have to walk 50 miles a day to give his legs similar exercise that his eye gets every single day. Isn't that amazing? You know, Charles Darwin once said, to suppose that the eye could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree. He went on and he tried to reason it out, but he knew that the notion was silly, that something as complex as the eye could ever come about through random chance and through natural selection. In another place, Darwin wrote to a friend, he said, to this day, the eye makes me shudder. No pun intended. even Darwin knew it was too complex to have evolved. He says, verse 10, he who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. Psalmist could have been thinking of Darwin, couldn't he? Futile are his thoughts. Futile means breath. God knows that man's thoughts and theories are nothing but hot air. Verse 12, blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. God is faithful to his people. You know, when the great reformer, Count Zinzendorf, was hauled before trial, before Frederick the Great, the Prussian king, he was asked, give me one infallible proof for the inspiration of the scriptures. Count Zinzendorf replied, the Jew. For 1,950 years, the Jews have lived in dispersion all across the planet. Objects of hatred and persecution, even mass genocide. A people without a home, a land, a temple, a language, and yet God has ensured their survival. He has not cast off his people. In fact, one day a pit will be dug for all Israel's enemies, the psalmist says. But judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Boy, the psalmist has grown tired in his stand against evil. He's become a weary warrior. He's been mocked. He's been laughed at. He's been constantly challenged. You may be able to relate to him. He tells us what sustained him. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. When I slip, it's God who holds me up. I love what Paul says to the Galatians. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So, hang in there. Did you hear that? Somebody needs to hear that tonight. Here's a message for somebody tonight. Hang in there. Verse 20. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. But the Lord has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. In the preface to Psalm 95, the author is anonymous. But when we get over to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 7, there we find this psalm quoted, and it's attributed to David. So David wrote Psalm 95. This psalm is also one of the royal psalms, and it was used in the dedication of the temple after the Jews had returned to Babylon, or returned from Babylon. Psalm 95 is in two parts. Verses 1 through the first half of verse 7 is worship. Verse 7 on through the end of the chapter is a warning. Worship and warning. God's people are both praising God, but they're also provoking God, and so they need to be warned. He says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The height of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. In his hands formed the dry land. Man, understand the scope of God's dominion. It extends from the tallest mountains to the ocean depths. I mean, Moses went to the top of the mountain to see a bush that burned yet was not consumed. And there he found God. Jonah was thrown overboard in the midst of a storm at sea. He was even swallowed by a great fish, and who knows how deep he was taken into the ocean belly. But even there, he found God. Both the sea and the dry land belong to the one true God. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. What comforting words. Notice the pasture belongs to us. Contentment is our shepherd's goal. He wants us to graze. He wants us to lie down in green pastures. But notice, we're only to chew in His pasture. He says, we are the people of His pasture. There are other pastures. And sometimes we look at the other pastures and the grass grows greener over there. But understand, where the grass is greener, the water bill is higher. There's a price to be paid. And understand, that green grass is often too rich. It makes us sick to our stomach. Understand that. Hey, we are the people of His pasture. This is where we'll find contentment. This is where we'll find rest, in His pasture. Notice also the contrast here in verses 5 and 7. The same hands that formed the dry land now feed and tend the sheep. Our mighty Creator is also our gentle shepherd. Verse 7 tells us, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Here's this warning I told you about. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. You know, the Hebrew word translated here, rebellion, is meribah. And the word trial is massah. And it was at the waters of massah and meribah that the Hebrews grumbled and complained, and they tried God's patience. Remember, the Lord quenched their thirst with water from the rock. But He also took note of their contentious attitude. And as a result, eventually a whole generation of grumblers were sentenced to die outside the promised land. Psalm 10 says, for 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Because of their unbelief, the generation of Hebrews that exited Egypt died in the wilderness. They turned a 2-week trip into a 40-year death march. That's what unbelief will do for you. You think you're taking a shortcut, but it's not. It's a detour. The shortest path between two distances is God's will. The writer of the New Testament book of Hebrews, he uses these verses in a very intriguing way. In Hebrews chapter 4, there it points out that verse 7 of the psalm, where David says, today, if you hear His voice, you can enter God's rest. Emphasis on today. The writer of Hebrews says that this means Joshua never entered God's rest. Even though the second generation entered Canaan, they didn't taste of God's restfulness, the peace and prosperity that He had planned for them. If they had, David, writing in this psalm some 450 years later, wouldn't have said, today, if you enter into my rest. In other words, the rest was still being offered. It was still being made available to God's people. When the Israelites came into Canaan, they weren't entering into God's rest. Physically, they were entering into a promised land, but they never came to a place of rest in their hearts, a place of peace in their hearts, where they trusted God and rested in God and found that soul satisfaction that God promises. And that's why David, 450 years later in this psalm, is making the same invitation. He's saying, today, if you come in to my rest, if you trust me, you can enter into my rest. And the writer is pointing out that the rest of God is still available to God's people. Not just in David's day, but to anyone in any age who ceases from his toiling and starts trusting in Jesus' work for him and the Spirit of God's work in him. If you will trust, you can enter into God's rest today.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies. constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.